Reading from the scripture in Matthew 11, 2 through 15, if you wish to follow along, Matthew 11, 2 through 15. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is he who takes no offense in me." And as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to behold? A reed shaken by the wind? Why then did you go out? To see a man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, those who wear soft raiment are in kings' houses. What then did you go out? Why then did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee.' Truly I say unto you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and men of violence take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The title of this sermon, Born Again and Again, was a title of a book by someone who was struggling with their fundamentalist past. I would have paid no attention to the title, really, except I was reading an editorial by John Buchanan, the editor of the Christian Century and a Presbyterian pastor. The Reverend Buchanan was telling of his experiences as a child and as a youth, how he seemingly went from revival to revival and went to the front of the church again and again to get saved. In his quest for security and salvation to be born again, as he thought about that, he wondered sometimes if his pals were who took him to church and to the revivals. He accepted their sincerity, but he wondered if they counted each of his conversions as a separate experience. But his mother counseled him, and I think, well, it's a good counsel, even though it messes up the analogy, that to be born again is an event of such significance that it is probably something that takes our lifetime to experience and understand. Someone talking about this penchant for only revivalism said that our churches today, and always, I guess, we're like using a vacuum cleaner without a bag attached, sucking people up and blowing them out without ever improving anything about their lives or even having them experience the presence of the Lord. And as I read John Buchanan's thoughts on this subject, I recalled my own youth and childhood in a revival-centered church. How often the evangelist tried to evince doubt and uncertainty and fear among his hearers. Now, most of us at any time in our life would like the categories and understanding to know what was going on, but looking in retrospect, I think the goal of the evangelist was to cultivate insecurity rather than tell of the gospel of hope. One of my friends, a deacon in a neighboring church, told of his pastor who had the goal of rebaptizing everybody in the church. And he had accomplished that goal by half, that he had everyone disturbed, upset, seeking salvation. The end of the story is not pretty at all, because before he finished his task, he ran off with one of the deacon's wives. I think we have to be honest about what is happening. Again and again doesn't fit. Every pastor has the experience, and he has it sadly, of those who get saved again and again, but who show no change in their lives. And we look on and we grieve, I think. I certainly grieve, because there is a salvation that is life-altering. There is a way that leads to the presence of God, and we let it be mimicked and misused over and over. And I think sometimes we can become as cynical as Billy Sunday was when someone said his fear-centered preaching wasn't resulting in changed lives. He said, well, salvation is like a Saturday night bath. That is, those who came to his revivals. Even though that Saturday night bath doesn't last, who would describe it as useless? But then again, we know that here it is a wrong analogy, that baptism is once for all. It is not the continuing bathing, but a representation of life, burial, of death, burial, and resurrection to a new form of life, which is salvation. Paul, in looking at those who engaged in these such conversions in 2 Timothy, he refers to some as always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Sometimes we have that feeling about what's happening in our world. Always learning, chasing the latest fad, but never coming to the knowledge of truth. In Ephesians, he accuses those who encourage such things, the ministers, preachers, as playing dice with the souls of people. I had an interesting experience this week. I knew that passage, and I couldn't remember where it was from, and I looked in the big concordance, and I couldn't find the passage. So I got up and got a Greek concordance, and I looked up the word cube, dice. And that's how I found that passage in Ephesians 4. That's what he says they're doing. They're tossing us about. They're playing ping pong with our souls and with our salvation. One very prominent evangelist and Southern Baptist preacher told us in private conversation, a group of us who were his friends, that the way to a successful revival was to preach on mother, home, and heaven and sing 42 verses of Just As I Am. And I've been in that church service where we sang the 42 verses of Just As I Am. I think of another classmate, David Hoy, an immoral, amoral minister, but a well-known evangelist. And when someone reproved him, he was expelled from the seminary without possibility of ever returning because of his immoral behavior. And someone said, "Why do you continue preaching if this is the way you're going to live?" And he replied, "Well, it hasn't hurt my results in evangelism." Many, Jesus said, will say in that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not do many mighty works in thy name?" And Jesus said, "I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you." Jeff Rogers, in a recent sermon, made a significant point that I would like to pass on to you. I said this was a good enough point that probably it would justify going to church for several months because it was such a good idea. He said we have to hear with discernment. We have to hear, even with cynicism, what is being said. But when we find the truth, when it grasps us, we not only pass from discernment, we pass then to obedience. And the two go together. There will always be teachers who advance false doctrines, and even good, true teachers who are wrong. But when the truth seizes you, then we are to be obedient. Born again is only one of the New Testament metaphors for salvation, used basically only in the third chapter of John. And even here, the translators do not catch all of the meaning. The stress is not on again, but the stress is from above, or born of God, or born of the Holy Spirit. A more common metaphor of salvation is recreation or new creation. This metaphor stresses the role of God in the process, both the one who initiates the process and the one who empowers us in the new creation. Hebrews says that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, the one who begins it and the one who completes it. The pioneer and perfecter is another way of expressing it. I remember well the time when I was 8 that I was baptized. I do not despise that moment at all. But if you ask me about the salvation experience, I prefer to think more like the terms that Dag Hammarskjöld expressed it. "I know," he said, "that one day, somewhere, somehow, I answered yes to someone, and that someone is the very basis of life, the one we call God." We must recover again the words of Jesus, who calls his disciples with these words, "Take up your cross and follow me if you would find life." We must recover again the concept that to be born anew or again is to enter God's kingdom and to seek to be under his rule. Looking at this passage in its place in the Gospels, Jesus is telling us that his ministry is a transition in the story of salvation. It is no more the attempt to collect good works or the attempt to be obedient unto the law, but the attempt to be found in Jesus by faith. One of the great German scholars, Hans Conzelmann, wrote a book. He called it Der Mitte der Zeit, the middle of time. This is a change. Something new has come about in Jesus. The law and the prophets were until John, we're told here. since then the kingdom of God is preached. Our Mark simply begins his gospel when John was cast into prison. Jesus began preaching that the kingdom of God has come near. Too often we are like one of the students in the class I'm teaching in the Furman University in retirement said, we're practicing cafeteria religion. We pick here and we pick there, something that suits us for the time, without ever partaking of the bread of life, the way of life, without ever completely embracing the source of life, even Jesus Christ. We keep picking and choosing what we will put on our plates. And I think the ministry is as guilty of this as anyone else. There used to be a sermon I used many years ago that how big is your Bible? What verses are you choosing and selecting? Are you really focused on the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us? Jesus said, among those born of women, that is, the human race in itself, John was the greatest. But he said, the one born of God, the one who is least in the kingdom of God, by his finding salvation, is greater than John. Our Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now I know the scribes and Pharisees. They did all that was humanly possible to keep the rules, the laws, including good deeds. I don't want to try to outdo them in piety. I'm not going to exceed them. I wouldn't be successful if I tried to exceed their righteousness. But our righteousness comes by faith in Christ. This is what the New Testament is about. We have a righteousness not based on law, but based on faith in Christ. And then there is what many regard as a puzzling saying, but which I think is probably plain enough when you look at the background. Jesus said, since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom is preached, but men of violence would seize the kingdom by force. And we look at the situation in Jesus' day and later. Terrorism in the name of God didn't begin on 9/11. Jesus walked among and preached to assassins, robbers, zealots, and murderers who justified their crimes in the name of God and the law of God. The Jewish historian Josephus, in talking about John the Baptist, tells us a little different story about his death than that we find in the Gospels. He says that Herod Antipas executed John the Baptist because he was afraid of him politically, that he was afraid that John's preaching would stir up these men of violence, and therefore he brought about his death. The men of violence that Jesus is speaking of here, in 66 to 70 AD, about 35 years after Jesus, the men of violence rebelled against Rome, and they battled the Romans and murdered and battled one another. Men of violence were going to bring in the kingdom. They were going to make God the king. They were going to do it. If you turn and look at our situation today, many people in the religious rite, in the religious community, are seeking power, not the kingdom of God. They're seeking the power of the world. Steve was just telling me this week, your pastor, about someone who, despite whatever their stated mission, their goal was to get names in a database to add to their database and mailing list for their political procedures. This is history. Joe Abramoff, who is constantly in the news, and Michael Scanlon were such outstanding rascals, they didn't even hide their crimes. They paid $4 million to Ralph Reed, one time head of the Christian Coalition, now off running for lieutenant governor of Georgia. They paid him $4 million to recruit James Dobson of Focus on the Family to oppose gambling. But not to oppose gambling, to oppose one group's gambling so that their clients, another Indian tribe, would have a monopoly on gambling in Mississippi and Louisiana. Men of violence seizing the kingdom by force. A few years ago, and these people are in the news this week again, so you can think about them. The Taylor, Charles Taylor, that was recently arrested and trying to bring him before the world court for trial for crimes against humanity. But Charles Taylor's, at one time in the Cold War, we were shipping arms to whoever we thought was on our side. And Charles Taylor, one of the reporters, described a refugee camp where people had fled from the fighting. And he sent over his jets with rockets, blowing up the people and the camp itself where these refugees were. And about half the rockets were real explosives, but the other were propaganda rockets, and their message was, Jesus saves. That is history. That is what is going on in the name of God. Pat Robertson, again, a national figure, a power broker, who calls himself a minister, said we should murder Hugo Chavez of Venezuela, who I guess was as fairly elected as anybody can be elected in those situations. But we should murder him because we want the oil that Venezuela has. What does Jesus tell us about the kingdom of God? It's not the realm of violence, for not with swords loud clashings, as our hymn says, nor roll of stirring drums, with deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. John was somewhat of a fireball, John the Baptist, and he said he saw what was happening in the world and he was shut off from his beloved desert in prison, and he said to Jesus, are you he that comes? Or should we be looking for somebody else? And Jesus said, tell him of the deeds of goodness and mercy. That God is touching people for good and helping people. And don't be offended at this, or don't stumble at this. In Luke 4, when Jesus begins his ministry and tells what he is about, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, to proclaim the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. When the slave goes free and the land is returned to the landless and powerless. That's what Jesus said, I am about. He said, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In Matthew 25, he says, the king will gather all the nations and say to those on his right hand, I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And enter into the joy of the Lord. And to those who did none of those things, he cast to the outer darkness. For Jesus, the kingdom of God was caring for people, not armies, but something as simple as a cup of cold water. The Apostle Paul said, by their fruit shall you know them. Jesus said, by their fruit shall you know them. And the Apostle Paul wrote, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, self-control. Same things that sometimes are in short supply, even in the church. You know, when I think of the future and of death, and who should not think of these things when they have reached their full 70 and with some change in addition? Who shouldn't think about what will be? I do not hope to stand in the presence and say, oh, I believed rightly, for who knows all of the answers. Or I had the right experience. Or I was a part of the right church or group. But I think in terms of the old hymn that I will stand there, as 1 John said, with boldness, because of that, as that hymn expressed it, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in its ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Or I think in words of Romans 8, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. It is in response to such love that in gratitude and joy we can find salvation once for all and walk forever in the light of His Word. Our closing hymn, it is a hymn of invitation in which you are invited to come and share with the church your decisions, your hope. You're becoming a Christian, calling upon Jesus. The hymn is number 164, Grace That Is Greater Than All Our Sins.